So welcome everyone to our online service and thanks for joining us this morning. As you can see up there on your screen, it's called Emotional Surrender, Regulating Our Emotions. Before Good Friday and Easter, we began a journey in talking about trauma, and we also started this conversation about how we face trauma and what does the Bible say about that, and how does the Bible lead us through that. And it come to find out that even though modern science is now starting to get a real handle on what trauma is, and they can look at it from a very scientific point of view, which is really awesome and helpful, I find that the answers that they're coming out for people to help them get through their trauma were in the Bible all along, thousands of years ago. These things were written down for us. And so there have been generation after generation of Christians who have been able to work through their trauma simply by being obedient to what the Bible says. And they didn't know that they were working through the trauma. It just, you know, it happened through it that way. Today, we're going to talk about emotional surrender as another little step in dealing with trauma in our lives. But just a really quick recap of what we've talked about so far, because it's been a while. And we had Good Friday and Palm Sunday and Easter in there. But whether you have big T trauma, like you've witnessed a crime or you were abused growing up, or you were in an accident, like a life-threatening accident, or you had little T trauma, like neglect, or you just weren't the favorite child and you had to kind of live underneath the shadow of not being the favorite child, it changes and hijacks your brain. It changes the structure of your brain. In that little box A there, the right limbic area, it's the area of your brain that's connected to the amygdala. There's another little spot there that's lit up in the middle there. That's your amygdala. It's the part of your brain that is always scanning for danger. And what happens is in trauma, your brain gets wired to look for danger everywhere, even when there is no danger. And then what happens is when it senses danger, it like dumps adrenaline, huge amounts of adrenaline into your system. We'll come back to that. In box B there, your visual cortex gets activated. Memories should fade over time, but with trauma, it stays fresh. And so every time you're sort of triggered in your trauma, your brain can remember details very clearly, very powerfully. And then C, the Broca's area there is actually an area that gets diminished. It's the part of your brain that controls speech. So it actually, when you go through trauma, it hinders your ability to be able to speak about it. Again, and I've said this before, being able to talk about your trauma is part of how you get through it, but your brain is actually wired in a way that makes it difficult. So there has to be work there. When your amygdala gets triggered, it dumps all this adrenaline into your system, into your autonomic nervous system. That's your nervous system. And it creates what we call a fight or flight response. And so it's like fighting a bear, right? You have so much adrenaline in your system, it's like, I'm going to fight this bear or I'm going to run away from the bear, right? It helps you survive. But what's problematic is when your autonomic nervous system is picking up little cues that aren't dangerous, but your body still feels like you need to fight or flight. So a lot of people experience this as like severe anxiety or panic disorders or anxiety disorders or fear or rage, explosive rage. That's your fight response, right? And some people have these really strong emotions that they can't really control, and it's because your system is wired this way. If you stay in that place too long, your body actually goes numb because your body hates feeling like that all the time. And scientists aren't exactly sure how this works, but your body can like turn off feeling it. It doesn't shut the adrenaline down. Your body is still being pumped full of adrenaline. Your brain just sort of unplugs and you just don't feel it. But it's your brain isn't like intuitive enough just to unplug a few things, and unplugs everything. So when you stop feeling your fight or flight, you stop feeling everything. Like all your emotions become gray and they become very muted and become very low level. And what happens like that, when that happens and that's who you are and your body is working against you in this way, it leads to addictions. And we talked about that. It leads to stubborn sins, because some sins in our lives draw their power from our pain. And when we're constantly in freeze or numbness, when we're constantly not able to feel our emotions, how on earth can you possibly deal? You don't even think that you have pain. You don't even think that your sins are pulling on pain, because you don't feel pain, when really science has told us, yes, it's absolutely there. And in our brokenness, we turn to pornography, we turn to substances, chemicals, we turn to addictive behaviors like entertainment or overeating or people pleasing. All of these things can release like serotonin and dopamine into our system, and it brings a temporary calming effect to our autonomic nervous system, which is being stressed out all the time, which is why it's so difficult to move past some sins, because in a way we've become very dependent upon the way that those sins make us feel so that we can just feel normal for just a little while. In order to free ourselves from these stubborn sins, we have to face our trauma. In order to face our trauma, it has to be confronted. Trauma doesn't just go away. It rewires you. You can undo it, but you have to actually face it. So how do we confront old trauma? How do we find the freedom that Jesus has promised us? And like I said, the answers have been in the Bible for generations. All we have to do is read and be obedient. The first step, and we talked about this before, is actually bring peace to your body. We talked about body hacks before, about how you can slow your breathing down 10 seconds in, 10 seconds out for 10 minutes. That's easy to remember, 10, 10, 10. That is a body hack that will shut off your the adrenaline pumping into your system. Now, that doesn't cure anything, but what it does is it brings your stress level down so that you can do the next step, which is confront your emotional pain. It's really hard to confront your emotional pain when your body is really stressed out. It's really hard, like if you've ever had anxiety, it's really hard to deal with your anxiety when you constantly feel anxious. It's sort of a catch-22. You get stuck in that place, right? We've talked about confronting emotional pain. After that is going to be confronting your thought life, and we will get to that in a later sermon. Today we're going to talk about number two, confronting that emotional place. Remember, a lot of us, what we do is we try to use our left brain to deal with our trigger responses. We try to use our left brain to deal with the anxiety, with our fear, with our explosive rage. And I don't know about you, but I've never really seen that work very well. You might win a few battles, but you will never win the war that way. Because you try to use your left brain to talk yourself out of it, like, stop being so afraid. There's nothing to be afraid of here. Or just calm down. Why can't you just calm down, right? Trying to talk yourself out of it doesn't work, because science has realized that the logical part of your brain, the left brain there with the arrows in a circle, it's not actually connected to your amygdala, which means that part of your brain can't affect your fight or flight response. So you sit there and you try to talk yourself out of it, but God has not wired our brains to be able to use logic, to logic our way out of fear and anger and addictions. But there is a part of our brain that is connected, and it's that front part there of your brain. It's called the medial prefrontal cortex, and it's where your self-awareness lies. If you change your self-awareness, that can change how your amygdala responds to things. Now, we talked about this a few weeks ago in a sermon, because what the self-awareness is how you view yourself, but also how you view God and how you view the world around you. And just to kind of summarize it, like, the Bible has a lot to say about seeing ourselves in Christ and seeing ourselves as who we are in Christ, not as the world sees us, but as Christ sees us, and seeing God for who he is, not as the world says God is, but how the Bible says God is, and seeing the world and its circumstances the way the Bible interprets them instead of how the world interprets them. When you view life through that lens, it actually physically changes your brain, brings calm and peace to your amygdala, and it begins to be able to uproot and heal all of that trauma that we kind of hold on to inside, which is really powerful. And all of this was in the Bible. Remember the story of Joseph. At the end of Joseph's life, Joseph lived through a lot of trauma. But at the end of his life, he didn't have the trauma. And we know that because of what he said at the end. He says, "You intended this for evil, but God intended it for good." Joseph drastically changed his self-awareness. He saw all the problems that had happened to him on a larger scale. He saw how God was using that for good, and how God wanted to use him for good and use the pain that he had gone through for good. And because of that, he was able to break free from his trauma and find freedom from that. And that's Joseph. This is the Old Testament. This is a guy without the Holy Spirit, right? Now, he might have had it in some measure because he had some pretty powerful spiritual gifts there. But, you know, he didn't have the Holy Spirit the way that we had. He didn't have that strong indwelling feeling. At least the Bible doesn't tell us that. We have the Holy Spirit. Like, if Joseph can do it, we can do it all the more. And I think that because the Holy Spirit's inside of us, we sometimes do it in ignorance. Like, God heals us from trauma, and we never even really know. But that's not everybody's story. a lot of us will have to face it very consciously. Remember this picture I showed you. Imagine this tree being a stubborn sin in your life you just can't get rid of. So what do you do? Do you go rip off all the leaves? Well, the trees is going to grow more leaves. How about you cut off some branches? Given enough time, those branches will grow back, or new branches will grow, right? How about we cut it off at the trunk? That will work. It's pretty good. A lot of people try that. You know, they struggle with pornography, so they put in filters on their phones and they get accountability and they sort of cut it off at the trunk. The problem is the roots are still there, and some trees are really stubborn. They will start growing new branches right out of the stump, right? And in order to really officially kill the tree, you have to uproot it. You have to deal with the pain. That's what the roots are. The roots are the pain. And that's where stubborn sins get their power from. They get their power from our pain. If we deal with our pain, we can deal with the stubborn sins once and for all. We've talked a lot about self-perception and how to deal with that. That's underneath. But it brings to us a struggle for most of us in the Western world. How much should we pay attention to our emotions? Because today is about emotional surrender. And so that's a really great question to start with. And it's tricky because a lot of us come from a Western mindset, even though a lot of people have sort of kind of one foot in the Western world and one foot in the Eastern world, right? Even in the Eastern thought, there's still a strong downplay on emotions in a lot of ways. So how much should we pay attention to emotions? Well, let's turn to the Bible for a few answers here. Jeremiah 17:9 comes to mind immediately, and it says, "The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it?" That's not a great commentary, but that's God talking. God is saying this about the human heart, the human condition, that we are desperately sick. This is where I sing my little song, right? Don't listen to your heart when it's calling to you. Don't listen to your heart. It doesn't know what to do. It doesn't know where you're going, and it doesn't know why. Don't listen to your heart, right? That song by Roxanne. And I really believe that. Now, the implication there is we're not listening to our heart because we don't want to just believe what our heart has to say, right? Emotions are not trustworthy, and the Bible says that. Our emotions, they just are, and sometimes they align with truth, and sometimes they don't. And I think if we're being really honest, if you've ever sat down and you've just kind of thought through some of your reactions over the past week, you'll realize probably more often than not, your emotions were not super reliable on helping you understand what was true or not. Maybe they are. I think maybe the longer we walk with Christ, the more it becomes that way. But a lot of us, when we have difficult emotions, we tend to just ignore them or suppress them. But this will actually keep us in sin longer, right? Now, this verse is also misleading because of the way that we view it through our Western eyes, because we think like in our brain is our logical center and in our heart is our emotional center. Well, scientifically, you know, that's not true. Our heart doesn't think thoughts. I mean, there's some science behind that, but I'm not going to get into it this morning. All of our emotions come from our brain, and so does the logical part of our brain. But in Jewish thought, they didn't consider the brain as the source of emotions. They considered the heart, but not just emotions, but thought as well. So when a Jewish person is saying the heart is more deceitful than all else, they mean all of your emotions and all of your logical reasoning is deceitful above all else. All of your emotions and all of your logical reasoning is desperately sick. It's all of it. They didn't think that the brain was trustworthy. They didn't think logic was trustworthy and your emotions were distrustful. They said all of it because they didn't separate those. It was all one thing in Jewish thought. And so when it says here, the heart is more deceitful, it's everything. It's your emotions. It's your thoughts. It's your logical center. All of that is deceitful. That's why atheists think that they use logic to disprove that God exists. And the Bible says right here, no, it's sick. It's desperately sick. Your logical center of your brain is desperately sick. But a lot of us in our Western world, we think, I can't trust my emotions, but I can trust my logical reasoning. Okay? And that's not what the Bible says. It says those things are not trustworthy. What is trustworthy is God. But is this all that God says about our emotions? Well, no. Here in Ecclesiastes, an interesting book of poetry, but it says this: there is an appointed time for everything. And there is a time for every matter under heaven, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. Now, a grander scale that God understands that there is a time for different things, but there is a time for emotions. In fact, in Psalm 37:4, it says, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. This is a command of God to use our emotions for good. So God wants us to use our emotion to do something good. In this particular verse, to delight in God. This is hardly the only command that involves our emotions. There's all kinds of commands that involve our emotions. if we go over to the book of Hosea, this is God speaking, but he says, how can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I surrender you, Israel? How can I make you like Admah? How can I treat you like Zeboim? My heart is turned over within me. All my compassions are kindled. When God is sort of speaking in this poetic way, he's like, how can I give you up, Israel? Inside my heart, it's just, I feel all of these emotions. All of my compassions are kindled. God has emotions. God's emotions always align with truth. Jesus also has emotions. In John 11, therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, it was over the death of Lazarus. Sorry. And the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. And then a couple verses later, this the famous verse, even Jimmy touched on it last week, Jesus wept. God and Jesus have emotions, but their emotions align with truth 100% of the time. Ours don't. But God gives us this great promise in Ezekiel 36. He says, I will give you a new heart, that's new emotions and new logical center, and I will put a new spirit within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, a living, breathing organism. That heart of stone often in the Bible is referenced to like a stubbornness or a willfulness against God. God will remove our stubbornness from us and make us to where we're able to be able to follow and be obedient to God. What's interesting about this is God's solution to our emotional problem is not the abolition of emotions. He's not trying to get rid of emotions. His solution is to align our emotions with truth. He doesn't want us to be emotionless. He likes emotions. He has emotions. He created us for emotions. He wants them aligned with truth. But a lot of us, we err in two ways, mostly because of our culture. We either ignore our feelings, thinking ignoring them will make them go away, or we trust them implicitly. We just go, well, I feel this way, therefore it's true, right? And in our culture, it like both of these are so prevalent. It's people do terrible things to themselves and to their lives because they felt like it, right? Or they ignore their emotions. And the problem with that is some emotions will go away when you ignore them. And that's the problem, is it works sometimes on the small emotions. But on the big stuff, especially traumatic, it doesn't make them go away at all. It pushes them down and it adds pressure. When you ignore your emotions for a long enough period of time, you explode. This is why everyone's known someone like this, that they always seem a little angry, but it's kind of like they're okay. And then one day you kind of come up and you just say kind of like the one wrong thing and they just explode in your face and lose all cool. That doesn't just happen. That doesn't come out of nowhere. It's because all of these emotions you're trying to ignore away are being built up inside and they're getting ready to explode. So what is the right answer here? We know the Bible says that we can't trust our emotions, but also that we need to use them for good. So what do we do with them? What do we do with all of our emotions? I'm going to give you an answer here today. We listen to them. We respect them. We validate them. But we don't necessarily believe them. You never just believe your emotions implicitly. That's not smart, right? That kind of goes against what the Bible says. But ignoring them doesn't work either. God doesn't ignore emotions. He doesn't ignore his emotions. He doesn't ignore our emotions. So we do need to actually listen to them, respect them in an honoring kind of way. We validate the fact that we have these emotions, but we don't necessarily believe them. Let me give you a little test here this morning. So here's your test. Let's say you're sitting in a car and your loved one comes back. It's your spouse or your friend or your sister or brother, whatever. And like they were just inside the bank and they came back and they're all angry and huffing and they sit in the car waiting for you to drive them away. And you're just like, what's wrong? And they're like, well, I went into the bank and the teller was really rude to me. And like they're clearly angry. Like it wasn't a small thing. Like they're clearly angry about it. What is your response to them? Right? How would you respond to that? I want to give you just like 2 seconds here to think about it. What would you say? Just imagine the person, and then what would you say? Do you half listen with, okay, sure. Do you say, you're just tired, or you're just hungry? Eat a Snickers. You're not yourself when you're hungry. Do you say something like, well, I'm sure you just misunderstood what the teller was saying? Or do you know what you should do next time? Or maybe like, there's no reason to be upset about this. It's such a small thing. Just get over it. All of these are very common responses that we often have to people who are upset around us. But each one of them is actually really kind of negative. The first one, you're sort of just ignoring the person's emotions, and it actually encourages them to ignore the emotions too, which doesn't help. Sometimes what we say to them is just minimizing, like we minimize what they're feeling, or we shift the blame. Instead of blaming the teller, now we're blaming the person who's angry, or we try to give advice. There's a place for advice. It's not always when someone's super angry in the moment. It's really hard to receive advice then, right? Or we can just be dismissive completely and just be like, and the message we're sending is your emotions do not matter to me, which is hard to hear even in an implicit way, because we think, well, if my emotions don't matter to you, then I don't matter to you, right? The problem is sometimes these things work, but it works in sort of a broken way. We minimize other people's feelings, and so then they minimize their own feelings. Or we shift the blame, and then they start blaming themselves. Or we're dismissive of their feelings, and so they dismiss their feelings. But if you have people who have trauma in their lives, if you have people who struggle with that, all of this adds to that big ball that sits inside and actually creates pressure. It doesn't actually go away. You're not actually doing anything helpful. You're actually encouraging them. So then this incident where someone's rude to you, right, inside the bank, if you're someone who struggles with addictions or stubborn sins, now this entire day, this entire incident has become a trigger for you. And so now you're triggered. So now you are more likely, the pressure's built up, you're more likely to go drink, to go smoke, to try to, like, you know, just drown out your pain with too much entertainment, or you're going to go overeat or overbuy stuff or shop when you don't need things, right? Like whatever that stubborn sin is, this now has become a trigger. And two things happen. One, someone was rude to you and you don't know how to process it. And two, the person who's supposed to care about you sort of shifted the blame or ignored or dismissed your emotions. And so all of that becomes a trigger, and it feeds those stubborn sins we have in our lives. So what is the right answer? What should we do? Something like this. You say something like, I'm really sorry. I hate it when people are rude. Maybe like, I'd feel the same way if people treated me that way, right? Like you have to, what I'm doing here is I'm listening and I'm validating the fact that they're angry. Maybe there was a misunderstanding. Maybe there was. But that's not what you do in the moment. That's not what you do when someone's super angry in the moment, because they can't hear it and it doesn't help anyway. You just sort of validate what they're going through. You know what? I would feel the same way if they treated me that way. When you validate someone's emotions like this, whether it's anger or fear or frustration or whatever, when you validate it in this way, you'll actually notice the person gets less angry or less fearful or less anxious, right? Feeling like you're being heard actually lowers the emotional response, which means it keeps that emotion from being added to that big ball inside of you that all your trauma and pain and your stubborn sins all draw upon. Now, we have to do this with discernment, right? Because every situation is different, right? And sometimes there is a good place for advice, right? Sometimes it is our fault and we need to deal with that. So there is some discernment in there. But generally speaking, we have to sort of just listen to our feelings, kind of validate them. We'll actually see them start to resolve themselves if we do. Have you ever felt like, do you ever feel like God was mad at you, but you were like too afraid to say it out loud, right? I want to show you that God is well aware of how our emotions work, and there's no one better to look at in the Bible to understand this today than King David himself, right? King David did something that was incredibly healthy thousands of years before science came around and finally decided it was healthy. And what King David did was King David expressed himself and his emotions, whatever he was feeling, and he wrote them down in the Psalms, and God put those Psalms in the Bible for us to read. Have you ever felt like God was mad at you? Did you know there are Psalms that are made for almost every emotional situation you find yourself in? Here's Psalm 6 from David. Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. Be gracious to me, Lord, for I am frail. Heal me, Lord, for my bones are horrified and my soul is greatly horrified. But you, Lord, how long are you going to stay mad at me? Now, I'm not going to go into the rest of the psalm. You can go look it up yourself. The tone changes. I'll come back to that in a minute. But look at the pure honesty in these three verses. David is not filtered. He may filter himself a little bit. He's not using curse words, but he's not filtering his emotions. He's putting it out there as it is. Did you ever feel like all the evil people in the world continue to prosper and things only get harder for you as a Christian because you try to do the right thing? There's a psalm for that. Psalm 10. Why do you stand far away, O Lord? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? In arrogance, the wicked hotly pursue the needy. Let them be caught up in the plots which they have devised. For the wicked boasts of his own soul's desire, and the greedy person curses and shows disrespect to the Lord. The wicked in his haughtiness does not seek him, God. There is no God in all of his schemes, and his ways succeed all the times. You hear David's complaint? Did you ever feel like when you watch the news, you feel really depressed because the world is just going into this hateful, dark, angry place, and it's filled with lies, and just kind of like everyone is becoming more and more angry and hateful all the time? There's a psalm for that. Help, O Lord, for the godly person has come to an end, for the faithful have disappeared from the sons of mankind. They speak lies to one another. They speak with flattering lips and double hearts. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips, the tongue that speaks great things. Who have said, with our tongue we will prevail, our lips our own? Who is Lord over us? Right? He's expressing his deep troubled thoughts and troubled heart when he looks at his own nation. He sees evil people prosper and the good people seem to disappear. Have you ever felt forgotten by God? There's a psalm for that. Psalm 13. How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long am I to feel anxious in my soul, with grief in my heart all the day? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Or have you ever felt abandoned by God in a situation? Really famous Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Far from my help are the words of my groaning. Far, my God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I have no rest. Yet you are holy. You are enthroned upon the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted, and you rescued them. To you they cried out, and they fled to safety. In you they trusted and were not disappointed. When I read through these psalms, here's what I see. David never apologizes for what he feels. He in most of these psalms, not all of them, but in most of them, he changes his attitude by the end. He sort of preaches truth. You can see it here. I included a couple of verses from Psalm 22. He starts off with these negative emotions and he just lays them before God in honesty. But then he sort of preaches truth to himself. By verse 5, he's already saying, you know what? Other people trusted you and they weren't disappointed. He's preaching to his emotions, but he's honest with the emotions. He's not ignoring them, but he's not believing them either. He's validating them not as true, but he's validating them as real, right? And so he's expressing his emotions in a real way. Do you understand that because David didn't ignore his emotions, nor did he necessarily believe them, he was able to actually process them and move past them? That is the great wisdom that we get from a lot of these psalms. And I just chose a few examples today. You go read the psalms. There's psalms for all kinds of emotional situations. There are psalms in there about what happens whenever you see evil people getting rich and godly people being poor around the world. There are psalms about feeling persecuted in the world and when people are always out to get you. There are psalms about feeling disappointed in your own sin and how sinful you are. There all of these are these emotional places where God, you know what's great is not only does David validate his emotions as real, not true, but real, God validates them too. Because God included them as scripture, and God didn't feel the need to edit them. Like, we don't know exactly how much editing went on with these psalms, but God didn't remove verses 1 and 2 from Psalm 22. In fact, they come out on the mouth of Jesus himself, right? Like, he doesn't remove the honesty. He keeps it there. And this is what we have to do if we want to begin to align our feelings with truth. We have to be honest with our emotions, even if they're ugly. We have to be honest with them, because being honest with them helps resolve them, right? Being dishonest doesn't. You know, as children, we don't really have the ability to process our emotions very well. A lot of us had parents who are overwhelmed by their own emotions and so really struggle to deal with their children's emotions. When you as an adult like struggle with addictions, you're not actually handling your own emotions very well. So when your kids cry or scream, you blow up, you yell, you do all kinds of things because you're not able to handle your own emotions. So you're not really equipped to handle anybody else's emotions. And so if you feel like you grew up in a home like that, like if that's how it was for you, then you grew up feeling like your emotions are not reliable, your emotions are bad, emotions are overwhelming, emotions are burdensome. And you've probably been told many times in your life, don't cry, don't be upset, don't do this, don't do that. And you constantly had these messages growing up, my emotions are terrible, my emotions are bad. What happens when you grow up in that environment is you learn to ignore your emotions, but they don't actually go away. They get added to that ball and they feed these stubborn sins in our lives. More so when you grow up that way and you learn not to feel too much or have too many emotions or whatever, your whole life is kind of muted. Like you don't just get rid of negative emotions, you get rid of all of them. So when you're ignoring your anger and your fear, you're also downplaying your joy. It's true. I don't know people who suppress all of their anger and fear are super joyful. It's like everything kind of goes down together. It cripples your personal relationships, because how can you have healthy relationships if you don't even know how to deal with your own emotions? How can you ever deal with anybody else's emotions? It contributes to all of these addictive behaviors we have in our lives, and it even messes up your work, because work will become a very stressful environment where the stress builds and builds and builds, and then you turn to your addiction to deal with the stress because you don't know how to deal with the emotions that are underneath. Maybe you feel like you grew up in a household like that, and maybe I'm describing exactly how you are today. You know what? And that's okay, because what the Bible tells us is that we can uproot these things. I'm going to give you a couple examples here. When we're dealing with our emotions, it's important to keep in mind three things. Temperament, that's your personality. Two, what's happening here and now that's causing me to have this emotion. And also my history. The goal of this is to be able to understand yourself and have compassion on yourself. When you're able to understand yourself and have compassion on yourself, you can actually deal with an emotion that's becoming problematic in your life. So let's take an example here. This is not a personal example of mine. It's just an example of fear. Let's say you have a really irrational fear of like being singled out. You hate being pointed out in a crowd. If you walked into a room and people like made a big deal out of it, like you're just filled with dread and anxiety, right? Well, that's part of your personality, but let's dig a little deeper. What's happening here and now? Well, you were late to class and your teacher's really strict. And when you walked in, your teacher said something in front of the whole class about you being late, which is the thing that you hate the most. You hate being singled out, and now it's happened. In the here and now, it's happened. Well, why? Let's think about our history. Other people can be singled out and they don't care. Why does it bother you this much? Like, why does it bother you this much? Well, you have to dig. You have to go to those roots. Well, my father used to get really angry and blame me when he had to wait on me whenever I was doing sports or whatever. There's this trauma that's kind of in there where you always felt guilty when other people had to wait on you. And that kind of gets like your fear starts to feed off of that old pain that's never been resolved. So now you have this personality and you have these situations where your amygdala is like, I'm late. Everyone's going to look at me when I walk in the door. It triggers your fight or flight response. It dumps a whole bunch of adrenaline into your system. Maybe you go into freeze. Maybe you are, you know, drinking yourself to sleep later that night or smoking or looking at pornography or whatever it is, because now this entire thing has become a trigger for you and it's feeding into those sins, right? But whenever you're able to step back and look at all of this, this is what you say to yourself. It makes sense that I hate being singled out because of my history. It makes sense that I'm really sensitive to this stuff because I had an angry father and I've never really kind of dealt with those emotions well. Right? It makes sense that I hate being afraid. Like I get really afraid when I'm going to be late to class. Here's another example, anger. I hate waiting in lines in traffic. It immediately escalates my anger. I hate it. That's my personality. What's happening? Well, I have a commute and my commute is terrible. I hate it. And it causes me to wait all the time. Well, why? Waiting makes me feel powerless. And I've felt that a lot in my life. That's the history. And so then you say, like, it makes sense that I get angry when I'm in these situations. Not necessarily because of the waiting. The waiting is the trigger, but it's triggering a sense of powerlessness. That comes from your history. Whenever you look at this, you can sort of validate them, not as good, not as true, but as real. And you say, this is real. This is how I feel. I feel angry because it makes me feel powerless. Whenever you're honest with yourself like that, you can be humble with yourself. And that's where healing starts to happen. I'm going to tell you two truths. We're wrapping up here. I'm going to tell you two truths, one really negative, one really positive. The really negative one is this. You have a very special hatred for yourself. Most people on earth are way more compassionate to other people than they are with themselves. You have a special hatred for all of your sins. When you see your sins in other people, you hate those people too, because it's actually an extension of how much you hate yourself. You have a special hatred for yourself. That's why it's so difficult for us sometimes to break out of fear and anxiety and panic disorders and depression, is because we don't realize that we actually hate ourselves, and that is a huge, heavy weight that complicates our healing. But here's another great truth. God cares for your emotional life. He does. He promised to give you a new heart. We have that in part now. We won't have a fully new heart until we have resurrected bodies, but we have it in part now. God will work with your emotions now, but you have to emotionally surrender that special hatred you have for yourself, that impatience you show yourself, that impatience you show other people because their sins remind you of your sins. You have to surrender all of that. You have to surrender, well, I'm just angry because this stuff makes me really angry, or I'm always fearful because I'm just fearful and that's how it is. You have to surrender all of that. Be like, you know what? There is a reason why. There's a reason why. And in that place, you can be humble with yourself. You can see yourself the way you see everybody else around you, as a broken person. And you have to choose to love yourself as an imperfect, broken person. Because you know what? God loves you as an imperfect, broken person. He knows all of your mess, all of it. He knows it all. And he is willing to work with you. He knows we're a mess. That's why he promised to give us a new heart. He's not demanding that we have a new heart. He's not demanding that we work to have a new heart. He says that he will give us a new heart because he knows it's problematic for us. He cares for our emotional life. The way that we start to unravel that pain in our lives is by being honest with our emotions, the way that David did in scriptures. We don't believe them. We're honest with them. We say, this is how I feel. But then there's also a place to preach truth to yourself. This is what emotional surrender is. It's about the stories we believe from our emotions, the stories that we believe. Do you know there are some people who've struggled with things like pornography or other sexual addictions or alcoholism, when I've worked with people in addiction and stuff? And part of their ability to get over those things and find freedom was they finally had to stop and listen to the stories that their addictions were telling them. They said, your addiction is telling you a story and you believe it 100%. That's why you have an addiction. But most people don't actually know the story. They believe it. It's in there subconsciously, but they've never actually put it into words. And when they actually sit and they're really honest with themselves, they put it into words. Sometimes the story is like this. Well, I'm in a lot of pain and no one brings me comfort. And God doesn't comfort me. The only thing that comforts me is my addiction. You may say that out loud and go, well, that's not true. That's your left brain thinking. That's not true. I know that's not true. The Bible doesn't say that. But your emotions 100% believe it, which is why you continue to struggle with the sins that you do. You have to be honest with that story and admit that story out loud, that this is what I believe. Then and only then can you start to resolve it by preaching truth to it. We're not done talking about this. Next week, we're going to continue talking about about this idea that it's the stories we tell you. Joseph was able to change his entire perspective on life because he chose to tell himself a story from God's point of view instead of from man's point of view. We're going to talk about how we can do that in our lives, and we can begin to unravel that trauma by telling ourselves stories from God's point of view instead of from the world's point of view, or even from our own sinful point of view. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for who you are. We thank you for David and his example, and that you chose to put raw emotions in the Bible. God, we thank you for that. Help us to be honest with ourselves, honest with the stories that we believe. And we pray, God, that we won't lie to ourselves, because when we acknowledge what we actually believe, that is the path to healing. Jesus, walk with us in that. Lead us in that. Show us the truth. You are the truth, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks, everyone. Have a wonderful Sunday, and we'll see you next week. Bye.